Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. This will be a long scripture reading. This is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 67. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which he came, from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when he had finished, giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master, As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister saying, "This man spoke to me," and he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." And so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, "You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son." And I said to my master, "Perhaps the woman will not follow me." But he said to me, "The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath." And this day I came to the well and said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go. Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, 'Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink,' and she says to me, 'Drink, and I will draw for your camels also,' let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. For, O Lord, the entrance of your words give light. For the entrance of your words give understanding to the simple. Open up your word, O Lord, to us today through the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit, so that your inspired, infallible word, your revealed will, may become for us, your people, a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage for today is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. Now, I've chosen to read the entire chapter because there is only one episode, only one major event in the entire chapter. And that, of course, is this Rebekah narrative, or the story of the obtaining of a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. Now, we will today look at the Rebekah narrative under three headings: the problem, the prayer, and the princess. The problem, the prayer, and the princess. First, the problem. Back when God had first called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God commanded Abraham to go out of his own land to a land that God would show him. Abraham obeyed, and when Abraham arrived in that land, God promised that he would give it to Abraham's seed, to Abraham's descendants. As Abraham's life neared its end, two problems arose, one regarding the land and one regarding his seed. We read about the problem regarding his land back in Genesis chapter 23. Abraham's wife Sarah died, and Abraham possessed no land upon which to bury her. Abraham bought the field of Machpelah, a field with a cave in it, a cave in which Abraham buried his wife Sarah. And that cave was also eventually the burial place of Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah. This one small lot of land owned by Abraham as a burial place served as a token of the promise that Abraham's seed would one day possess the entirety of that land. The other problem near the end of Abraham's life is found in our scripture reading for today, the next chapter, chapter 24. And this problem had to do with the promise regarding Abraham's seed or descendants. God had specified that the promise would be fulfilled through Isaac, the son whom Abraham and Sarah had had as a miracle long after Sarah's womb was dead from age. Yet Isaac was now approaching 40 years old, and he did not yet have a wife. Without a wife and children, Isaac would become an empty branch on the family tree. He would become a dead end in the family genealogy of Abraham and Sarah. Of course, there were eligible young women in the land of Canaan where they were dwelling. Eligible in the sense of being young women without a husband who were open to marriage and available for marriage. There also could have been advantages to marrying one of them. Because of Abraham's wealth and prestige, Isaac could probably have won the hand of a daughter of some rich and powerful Canaanite lord. Being married into some prominent and wealthy family with the rights of citizenship in the land, that would have definitely had its advantages. Yet these daughters of the land were not an option for moral and religious reasons. The Canaanites were a morally depraved people, enslaved to crass forms of idolatry. Abraham's decision was later vindicated when his grandson Esau married two Hittite women of the land. We read in Genesis chapter 26, verse 35, that these two Canaanite daughters-in-law were a grief of mind to Esau's parents, Isaac and Rebekah. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 27, verse 46, Rebekah later said this, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth," those two daughters-in-law. "If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are of the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" That vindicated Abraham's earlier decision about Isaac. In addition, Abraham was probably aware that there had been a curse on the Canaanites from the time of Noah. After the flood, Noah's younger son Ham had shamefully sinned against his father. In response, Noah had pronounced a curse on one of Ham's sons, Ham's son Canaan. Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." In addition, Noah had said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Abraham, his servant, meaning Shem's servant. So Abraham did not want Isaac to marry someone from a culture that was under God's curse. He wanted Isaac to marry a fellow descendant of Shem, a people whose God is the Lord. Now, this is not to say that a daughter of Canaan could never abandon her pagan birthright and become a daughter of Abraham by trusting in the God of Abraham. That would happen centuries later in the days of Joshua when Rahab the harlot, a Canaanite citizen of Jericho, proved her faith in the God of Abraham and became an ancestor of King David. Yet Abraham spoke as if there were no such prospects among the daughters of the land in his day. So Abraham did not want his only begotten son Isaac to marry a Canaanite, a daughter of the land in which they were living. At the same time, Abraham did not want Isaac to leave the land to which God had called Abraham and which God had promised to Abraham's descendants. Soon after Abraham had first arrived in the promised land, there had been a famine in the land, and Abraham had fled to Egypt for relief without consulting the Lord. That excursion outside the land to which God had called Abraham had turned out to be a disastrous mistake. Abraham's conclusion that Isaac needed to stay within the land to which God had called them was later confirmed. Later in Isaac's life, there was another famine in the land, and God then would specifically forbid Isaac from going to the land of Egypt for relief. God would say this to Isaac, Genesis chapter 26, verse 2 and 5. This is in the future after Abraham dies. Speaking to Isaac, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So the family of Abraham was not to leave the promised land until the famine in the days of Jacob, when God commanded them to go dwell in Egypt for a time. God then told Jacob, "I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again." Genesis chapter 46, verse 4. Until God gave that command and promise, the family of Abraham was to stay in the land of promise. So Isaac was not to marry a daughter of the land in which he was living, and Isaac also was not to leave that land to look for a wife elsewhere. So what was Isaac to do? As a solution to his problem regarding a wife for Isaac, Abraham decided to send a servant to the city to the north of Canaan, where Abraham's relatives dwelt. These were descendants of Shem, whose God was the Lord. His relatives to the Lord still had some knowledge of the true and living God. Now, some of them might have still be involved in some degree of idolatry. We'll see some evidence of that, but they had not sunk to the degenerate level of paganism that was then common in Canaan. So Abraham called his most trusted servant and gave him this mission. The servant swore with an oath that he would go to the land where Abraham's family lived and there find a wife for Isaac from the family of Abraham. The servant saw the difficulty of this assignment. Wouldn't a woman be much more likely to come if she were allowed first to see the man whom she was agreeing to marry? Yet Abraham insisted that Isaac must not go on this trip. And Abraham said that if the woman whom the servant found was not willing to follow the servant back to Isaac's home in Canaan, then the servant was released from the vow. Abraham was here living out his faith in God through obedience to God. Abraham knew that God wanted him and his family to stay in the land to which God had called them. Abraham knew that God wanted Isaac to marry a woman who shared his faith in the living and true God. This was God's revealed will, and Abraham sought to act consistently with it. Knowing what to do was easy, but doing it was difficult. Carrying out this plan required a difficult journey, a round trip of around 1,000 miles in distance and several months in duration. Humanly speaking, success seemed unlikely. Yet Abraham chose this course of action because it was consistent with God's revealed will. And Abraham trusted God to bless the effort and to work out the details to God's glory and Abraham's good. Notice also that Abraham told his servant that the woman was to come only if she came willingly. Thus, there was a real sense in which the woman could refuse to come. Yet Abraham was also confident that God would send his angel with Abraham's servant and thus grant Abraham's servant success in his mission. He believed the woman would come. We see here Abraham's faith in God's ability both to create humans who make real choices for which they are rightly responsible, and at the same time to plan and foreordain all these choices as the sovereign Lord of history and providence. Such a God has abilities that are beyond our full comprehension. There is mystery here that is too high for our limited intellects. Abraham accepted God as God has revealed himself to be. And Abraham did not try to, as many people do, to define God down into a lesser deity whose ways he could explain in simple human terms. Let's now consider our second heading, the prayer. Abraham's servant made the 500-mile trip and came to the city of Nahor in Mesopotamia, the land between the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. The city of Nahor, the city where Abraham's relatives lived. He decided to go to the city's well in the evening when the women came out to draw water. As he waited for the women to come, he said his prayer. The servant did not pray for some miracle, as the word miracle is normally understood, a miracle such as a star appearing and standing over the correct young lady. The servant did not pray for an infallible revelation that described the unique appearance of the correct young lady, as an angel would later tell shepherds to look for a baby lying in a manger. The servant's goal was to find a wife for Isaac who shared the faith of Abraham. And so the servant prayed that the correct young lady would exhibit the grace that is the necessary fruit of such a faith. One of the outstanding graces of Abraham was the hospitality that he had shown the three strangers in Genesis chapter 18 when he was entertaining angels unawares. The servant prayed that the correct young lady would show a similar spirit of hospitality. Here's the prayer, Genesis chapter 24, verses 13 and 14. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. The servant prayed this prayer, and before he had finished it, he encountered Rebekah, an eligible maiden. He made his limited request for a drink, and Rebekah responded beyond his expectations. The servant had asked that in response to her request only for a drink for himself, that the appointed girl would, in addition, offer to give some water to his 10 camels thirsty from the trip. She gave the servant a drink and then promised not just to give the camels a drink, but to draw water for the camels until the camels were through drinking, until they had drunk their fill. Remember how Abraham had served those angels unawares. Abraham had tried to meet their needs quickly. And here we read that Rebekah quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough for the camels and then ran back to the well for more water. Now there were 10 camels, and a thirsty camel can drink up to 25 gallons of water. That is 250 gallons in total. Now notice back in verse 16, we read that Rebekah, in drawing her first pitcher from the well, went down into the well, drew water, and came up. The word there translated well in our translation literally refers to a spring. It's the Hebrew word for spring. This means that she descended stairs down into a great hole with a spring at the bottom, and every pitcher of water, for every pitcher of water, she had to descend down those steps and climb up again, drawing water for 10 thirsty camels this way until the camels were filled would have taken a rather long time. All during this time, the servant was watching in amazement as God was answering his prayer in a way beyond his expectations. The servant had reasons to believe that God had answered his prayer. Yet the servant was not presumptuous. He did not regard this apparent answer to prayer as an infallible revelation from God. He continued to test if this was indeed the young lady whom Isaac was to marry. He gave the young girl some gifts and asked whose daughter she was. The servant then learned that she was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Nahor and Milcah. Well, this further confirmed that this young girl was the one. Her father was Abraham's nephew through her father's father, and her father was Abraham's great nephew through her father's mother. This young girl was Isaac's double cousin. The story continues. Rebekah told the servant in verse 25, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then she ran home to consult with her family. Through these words, she demonstrated not only the spirit of hospitality, but also her spirit of submission. She told the servant about her family's capability to show him further hospitality, but she did not offer it without first consulting with those who had family authority over her. Every occurrence was further confirming that this young lady was indeed the answer to his prayer. But there was one final consideration. Would her family allow her to leave home to marry someone far away, someone whom she has never seen? And even if they did give their permission, would she give her consent? And that brings us to our third heading, the princess, the problem, the prayer, the princess. In the next events, Rebekah further confirmed that she is the one whom God had chosen to marry Isaac and thus to replace Sarah as the matriarch of Israel. Rebekah was to be the new Sarah, and the Hebrew name Sarah is the word for princess. The servant went to Rebekah's house and met her family, her father, her mother, and her brother Laban. They offered him a meal as further hospitality, but the servant insisted that he had business more urgent than satisfying his hunger. He told them in detail about his mission. These people would already have known something about Abraham, the close relative who had left years before. The servant filled them in on all that had happened since, about God's many blessings on Abraham and about Abraham's need for a girl of faith and character to marry his only son and heir, Isaac. The family agreed that the evidence of events pointed to their daughter as the girl whom God intended to marry Isaac, and they agreed that no one should argue with God. Yet the next day, without asking Rebekah, her brother and mother asked for a delay in Rebekah's leaving. This seemed to be a reasonable family request. Yet, though it is not obvious in the English, the requested period of delay was vague and indefinite. Also, Rebekah's brother Laban had already shown some subtle signs of greed, a character trait of his that would become very obvious in years to come. Laban was not a trustworthy man, and he could have hatched some greedy schemes during the requested delay. The servant responded by saying that he must return with Rebekah without delay. So the brother and mother proposed that Rebekah be allowed to decide the matter. They called in young Rebekah and asked her if she was ready to go with the servant. Her brother and mother probably thought that Rebekah would agree with their request for a delay. Yet Rebekah said, without qualification, "I will go." Rebekah demonstrated that not only was she the new princess, the new Sarah, but she also was a feminine Abraham. Like Abraham, she received a call to a new land, and she obeyed that call. Like Abraham, whom God promised would be the father of multitudes beyond numbering, she received the blessing, may she become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. Like Abraham, whose seed God promised would possess the gates of their enemies, she received the blessing, may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate you. This is a blessing that continues today with Christ's promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, the spiritual seed of Abraham. The servant took Rebekah back to the home of his master in Canaan. We read about Isaac and Rebekah's first eye contact. We read about her being brought to Sarah's tent as her home until the marriage. We read about their marriage and Isaac's love for Rebekah. Rebekah had agreed to the marriage before she had an opportunity to meet Isaac. Isaac, in a real sense, had no one except Rebekah to choose from. That was similar to the situation when God brought to lonely Adam not a multitude of women to choose from, but only Eve. Adam did not complain. He only rejoiced in his new companion. When people such as Adam and Eve, or Isaac and Rebekah, share a common faith and purpose, they can find a real companionship in marriage, and they can nurture a love that matures and grows over the years. Marriage, after all, is first and foremost a commitment to build a new life with another person. Too often today, people marry infatuated with each other, but with too little in common to sustain a continuing companionship and a growing commitment to each other. From our passage today, in conclusion, we learn a lesson about obedience. We should make our plans in accordance with God's revealed will, God's commands, even if that requires us to do something difficult. We obey God's revealed will and pray for God to bless our efforts. That is what Abraham did when seeking a wife for Isaac. From our passage today, we learn a lesson about prayer for guidance. We should pray to God, help us to make difficult decisions in life. We shouldn't pray for little miracles or for direct revelations to guide us in life. We should pray for help in discerning the decision that most conforms to what God says in His revealed will is right and true and good and beautiful. The servant didn't ask for God to bring the most physically attractive girl to his attention. He asked for God to use the grace of hospitality to make the right girl obvious. And even after the apparent answer beyond expectations, the servant continued to look for confirmation that Rebekah was indeed the girl whom God had promised. That is how we should pray for guidance. From our passage today, we finally learn a lesson about marriage. We can rightfully marry someone to whom we are attracted, but we should remember that there are even more important considerations. We should marry someone who shares our faith and our purpose in life. We should marry someone who will reliably join us in making a firm commitment to building a life together until death do we part. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Rebekah narrative. We thank you for the story of the historical true event, the story of Abraham's obtaining a wife for Isaac. And we pray, O Lord, that we will learn from this lessons about praying for guidance, lessons about obedience, lessons about marriage. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.